Our reading tonight comes from Deuteronomy, and it's chapter 15 on page 186 in the Bibles in the pew. Chapter 15. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel your debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. However, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbour this wicked thought, the seventh year of the year for cancelling debts is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. If a fellow Hebrew or man or woman sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant. Do not consider it a hardship to set your servant free, because his service these 6 years has been worth twice as much as that of a hired man, and the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. Set apart for the Lord your God every firstborn male of your herds and flocks. Do not put the firstborn of your oxen to work, and do not shear the firstborn of your sheep. Each year you and your family are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose. If an animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You are to eat it in your own towns. Both the ceremonially unclean and the clean may eat it, as if it were gazelle or deer. But you must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water.
Good evening. My name is Eric. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's great to be here with you. I might begin with a very simple question. When was the last time you ever escaped from a sticky situation? When was the last time you were left carrying the can? And that can was, for some reason, miraculously lifted from your hands. When was the last time you were in deep water? You're weighed down, you're in deep trouble, only to have that burden unbelievably lifted from your shoulders. I'm very echoey tonight. That's all right. It's a miracle. No. Maybe you are a student. Maybe you've been studying or not studying, and tomorrow you've got an assignment due, and you've done the Olympic job in procrastinating. So you pull an all-nighter tonight. You kind of get it up to around about 50%. You turn up tomorrow morning to hand it in, and then you find the extension has been put in and you have an extra week to do it. Maybe you've been shopping down at the towers. You go up and down for hours or 45 minutes, aisle to aisle, up and down, doing the weekly shopping, and you get to the counter. No wallet. No money. What do? The lady behind me says, "Don't worry, I'll pay for it all." When's the last time you were saved from a sticky situation? Maybe tomorrow is sports day. I remember one time when I was at school, we had a 1K trial swim to do, 1 kilometre swim. It was the last week in August. I was freezing cold. I woke up that morning. I went, "Today we're swimming 1 kilometre in the freezing water that's unheated. I don't want to do this." I went through the whole day of school. It's freezing. I don't want to do this. It was grey. It was windy. It was dark. It was awful. We got down to the pool after the school bell went, and some clown had put Condi's crystals through the school pool, and it was bright purple. So they closed the pool. No 1K swim. Awesome. We've all been in those situations where you have been miraculously set free. This is a poll, by the way. This is an illustration. I want you to be feeling that feeling right now. We've all experienced when we've been let free, when we've miraculously been let go, when somehow we've been saved. We've all felt that when we've been left off the hook, when the burden has been lifted from your shoulders. Think of that feeling. Feel that feeling right now. Because that is the feeling that our brothers and sisters in our church ought to be feeling, especially if they've been suffering, especially if they've been oppressed, especially if they've suffered hardship or been persecuted or have been hurt. That is a feeling that our brothers and sisters in church ought to be feeling as the burden is lifted from their shoulders. And tonight, when we read Deuteronomy 15, I want to show you that we are the ones who are supposed to help lift those burdens. We as a church can provide the means for people in our church community to have that, "Oh, thank you, Lord," experience. And tonight we continue on in our series called Generous Justice. It's all about social justice. And practically speaking, this is what social justice practically is. It's about lifting the heavy burdens that fall upon people's shoulders so that they can say, "Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God." And tonight we're looking at how we as a community are lifting those burdens to bring great joy, to bring great pleasure, to bring great relief to those amongst us who are suffering or facing hardship or in pain or have been hurt. So tonight we begin by looking at one particular Bible community, the nation of Israel. And they were given a very, very explicit expectation in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4. "There should be no poor among you." Now, it can't be much clearer than that. So tonight, as we consider what was being asked of the people of Israel 3,400 years ago, we're also brought to a point where we consider what is being asked of us right here, right now in Castle Hill. So if you have Deuteronomy 15 open with you, that'd be fabulous to have it open. The background behind Deuteronomy is really quite simple. The Old Testament people have been released from slavery in Egypt. That's point one of that map. That side. That's the Exodus. And God has led them through the desert for 40 years. They went down to Mount Sinai at point two, up to Kadesh Barnea in point three, where they sent the spies to have a look. And then they went around and around in that desert for 40 more years. Now, at the beginning of Deuteronomy, they've come to the very edge of the promised land, which is point four on that map. And just before they cross over, their spiritual leader, Moses, who's been leading them for 40 years, he has some final instructions. And those instructions make up the book of Deuteronomy. So if you open up to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7, If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your brother, your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Here we have a clear expectation on those who call themselves God's people. Amongst God's people, those who have resources, those to whom much has been given, they have a responsibility to those who have little. Their responsibility is to be soft-hearted, to be moved, to be compassionate, to be concerned for the needs of their fellow Israelites. And that soft-heartedness, that compassion, that concern, that releases their tight grip that we can have on our resources. There's a great distinction that Moses has here between being tight-fisted and open-handed. These resources we manage to gather around us, maybe you've got a well-paying job. Maybe you're a student and you have a bit of time in your hand to do whatever you like. Maybe your parents are really wealthy and they sort of pay for everything for you. With these resources, it's our choice either to close our hands and be tight-fisted, hold them close to our chest and say, I deserve this, I earned this, no one and nothing's going to take it away from me. Or with these resources, we can be open-handed, letting other people use them. So as the Israelites enter the promised land, Moses reminds them, some of them are going to be benefiting from the land more than others. And it's their responsibility, if life's going well for them, to share those resources, to share that bounty with those people who have been less fortunate. So verse 8, Moses says, lend to them as much as they need. And in Deuteronomy chapter 15, there are two particular instances of open-handedness. You look at verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel your debts. And this is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. So first of all, those loans which were generously handed out, every 7 years those repayments were cancelled, wiped clean for good. I've got a loan from my house for about $300,000. The current interest rate is 6.8%. So this year alone, I'll be paying back about $21,000 in interest alone. And over the life of that loan, over 25 years, I'll be paying back around about $600,000. So for every dollar I borrow, I pay back $2 over the life of 25 years of that 25-year loan. Now, if I were an ancient Israelite with that same loan, first of all, I wouldn't be paying any interest because in the Old Testament, the Israelites didn't charge interest to each other. So $21,000 gone, not at the payoff. And if I were an ancient Israelite with that same home loan, every 7 years, that loan is wiped clean. $300,000, gone. Astounding. Crazy open-handedness. The second form of open-handedness we see from verse 12. Sometimes things get so bad for an Israelite that they have to sell themselves into the hands of another person, i.e. be their servant, be their slave. Look at verse 12. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let him go free. Cancelling debts, releasing servants, two forms of open-handedness in the Old Testament. Two forms of open-handedness for the people of God, for the Israelites. And open-handedness would have lifted the hearts of those who had those financial burdens. People who hadn't made it financially. People who were suffering in the land. Two forms of open-handedness that would have lifted their burdens, and they would have thought, thank you, God. Now, it's one thing to imagine what it'll be like for the recipients of that generosity, but it starts to get a little bit awkward when you think what it's like to be the people who had to hand out that generosity. I say this because in Castle Hill, we're more likely to be the people who are on the wealthy side, being responsible for being generous than the ones who receive it. Maybe you're thinking, surely the Bible can't seriously be advocating this. Surely the Bible can't be seriously thinking, okay, you guys are wealthy, throw your money away now. You might be thinking, come on, those guys who are poor, giving them easy money, that's not going to solve their problem. Throwing my hard-earned cash to people who don't have anything, is that going to fix it? It's a common question we might have as we're reading that. But when we read, keep reading, verses 13 and 14, give us a hint of what was intended in this system in Deuteronomy 15. It gives us a picture of what is core and what's on view. We'll start from verse 12. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. Verse 13, and when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord has blessed you. Now, scholars think that verses 13 and 14 is more of a hand up rather than a hand out. A hand up is the picture of someone helping someone else who's fallen down. Or in the, as on the screen you see that little boy helping the other boy climb up. In this passage, giving a hand up still costs the wealthy person dearly, but the idea was to give the poor person a real chance by giving them enough in order that they'll be able to stand on their own two feet. And so just maybe they might be able to make a better go of it next time. And what's really interesting is that this system for Old Testament Israel is actually seen in the New Testament. If you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32, in the early New Testament church, we see how Jesus' earliest followers lived. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it's on the screen. All the believers were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. Now, the historian Luke, the apostle Luke, he was quoting chapter 4, verse 34, directly from Deuteronomy 15. And he quotes Deuteronomy because the expectation of Old Testament Israel was fulfilled in the New Testament church. Do you find that strange and interesting? The constant between the Old Testament people of God, the Old Testament Israelite, and the New Testament church, the constant was that the concern was that there'll be no needy people in their community. And in the church, it seems that the same kind of compassion and sacrifice that Moses commanded the wealthy Israelites is also there. If you keep going from verse 34, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from their sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now that's amazing. They sold their property to help the poor in the church. Sometimes when I think about that, my efforts kind of seem token. Property prices in Castle Hill, A cheap house in Castle Hill is $600,000. A cheap house in Castle Hill is $600,000. I know myself. I know lots of you guys as well. Selling property, giving it to the church to give to the poor. Maybe I'm cynical, but I kind of can't see that happening around here. However, the picture is the same in both Testaments, New Testament and Old Testament. Some people are lucky in life. Other people luck out. But amongst the community of God's people, no people end up needy, because those who've made it, they have the responsibility to give those who do not make it a second chance. Maybe it's time for us to start getting involved in lifting burdens. Maybe it's also time for us to get involved and not being so token about it. But why should we lift other people's burdens? Why should we help anyone when looking after myself, looking after yourself is so much better for you? There's so much more to be gained when I care for myself mainly. Well, there are three reasons I want to look at briefly tonight to help us get involved in our community. The first reason is this: everything we have comes from God in the first place. And one of the reasons he blesses us is so that we can bless other people. We see that in Deuteronomy 15. For the Israelites, God in his mercy saved them from Egypt. God has blessed them in so many ways. He freed them from oppression. He gave them the promised land. He made sure they had everything. And because God has been so generous to the Israelites, they too are meant to be generous in cancelling debts. They too are meant to be generous in freeing slaves. They too are meant to be generous in helping the needy by giving them a hand up so they can stand on their own two feet. Last week we heard from John's sermon that God really cares for the poor, and that is true. He looks out for the quartet of the vulnerable. And we see that from tonight's passage and also throughout the whole of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. But you might well ask, if God cares so much for the poor, why doesn't he do something about it? Well, he does. And he has. And this is what he does. He blesses the rich so that the rich will pass it on. That's what he does. In his sovereignty, he looks after the poor in this way by exercising his power. He blesses us so that we can help lift the burdens of those who can't lift it by themselves. And the scary thing is that if we hold those resources God's given us tightly to our chest, being hard-hearted, being tight-fisted, it's actually sinful. The second reason is because it's sinful to be hard-hearted and tight-fisted toward those suffering in our community. Look at verse 9, chapter 15. Be careful not to harbour this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Let's pause just for a second. What are the things that you are holding tightly to your chest and closing your heart to? Imagine if you didn't get the most expensive phone on the market. Imagine if you didn't get the latest tech gadget because somehow you think it's going to improve your productivity. The season is changing. Imagine if you didn't go out and buy a new wardrobe. What are the reasons you're being tight-fisted and hard-hearted? Do you just want to look cool? Do you just want to feel good? Maybe You're so busy, you don't have time to care for someone who's needy or oppressed or hurt. But according to Deuteronomy 15, when we act with tight fists and hard hearts by giving nothing to our needy brothers and sisters in our church, you'll be found guilty of sin. Let that sink in just for a moment. For whatever reason, for why you don't get involved in lifting burdens of those in our community, if ultimately it comes down to you being tight-fisted and hard-hearted, then your inaction is in rebellion to the God you are praying to tonight. Your inaction is in defiance to the God you are singing to and worship and praising tonight. Your inaction is in disobedience to the God you are hearing tonight. Do not be found guilty of sin. And I can point that out and make you feel guilty and make you squirm your seats all I like. But the problem is, that's not going to motivate you to do the right thing. Not for the long term anyway. That's not going to motivate you to be cheerfully looking after the needs of others. Not for the long term. It's not going to motivate you to be open-handed and soft-hearted. Well, what's going to motivate us is the third and most compelling reason of why we lift the burdens of others. We see this in verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. The reason why we stop and help others is because that is what God has done for us. The reason why we lift burdens is because we're motivated by grace. For the Old Testament Israelites, God lifted them up out of slavery to Egypt, and he put them in the promised land. So here's the model. It's a model of grace. God has been graciously generous towards us. Therefore, we can be graciously generous towards other people. The same reasoning in Deuteronomy is found in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul writes to the Corinthians in order to take up a collection for another church, a church which is suffering because of a famine. So he writes to all those churches in the Achaean region in order to ask them to help relieve their suffering. So how does he motivate them? Does he motivate them by saying, you are sinning if you don't look after them? Does he motivate them by saying, it's your duty to look after them? Let me read out 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Our model, our motivation comes from the great salvation that has come to us through Jesus. For us in Jesus, God has lifted us out of slavery to sin. And so the expectation is that we lift others from their spiritual poverty, but also their financial, their relational, their physical poverty. Now, the spiritual salvation we've always talked about, and that is the priority. That is eternal forgiveness, living forever. That is amazingly and so important. I'd even say the most important. However, we are so familiar with hearing great stories of people who encounter Jesus and have their spiritual burdens lifted from their shoulders. If that is familiar, if we are the true community of justice described in the Bible, then it should follow that we should also hear stories of practical, financial... It should follow that if we are familiar with spiritual salvation, it should follow that we are familiar with relational, financial, physical salvation as well. If we are the true community of justice, if we truly are conduits of mercy, if we are the ones who love as Jesus loves, And at St. Paul's Castle Hill, we try to provide lots of opportunities to put that kind of discipleship into practice. There are heaps of things that we can be doing as a church community. I'm just going to flash up just three of them. This coming Saturday night, September the 1st, we have a special dinner in here to talk about social justice, to help move our thinking along about how can we be God's people helping lift other people's burdens in our community. I want you to sign up for that. There's a counter, the mission counter. You can sign up there. Max Collison will be there. Another way to get involved in social justice in this church is get involved with Hands and Feet. Hands and Feet is the young adults group that works in our community and goes out into the broader community to lift people's burdens. Why not sign up for the prayer list? Twice a week, prayers go around through email, and this is a great way to get involved in lifting other people's burdens, praying for them, physically getting involved. Those three things, they just scratch the surface of what we're doing as a church to help lift burdens. But the problem is, I'm a cynic. I've gotten up here and spoken many times over the last couple of years about encouraging our church to get involved, to get out there, to help lift burdens. But generally, statistically, of 400 people here, maybe a handful, two or three, might put their hands up tonight. I reckon that the biggest problem we face is not that we don't have the right motivations. It's not that we're not doing the right things. The biggest problem we face is that we're generally indifferent. We're so often seduced by indifference. It's so much easier to look the other way than see someone who's needy. It's so much easier to avoid such rude interruptions to our work, our hope, our dreams. It is, after all, awkward and troublesome to be involved in another person's pain and despair. Yet if you are indifferent, your neighbour is of no consequence, and therefore their lives are meaningless, and their anguish is of no interest to you. Indifference elicits no response. Indifference is not a response. Indifference is not a beginning, it's the end. And therefore, indifference is always the friend of the devil. It benefits the bringer of injustice, never his victim, whose pain is magnified when they're forgotten. The physically disabled, the hungry child, the socially awkward, the homeless refugee. Not to respond to their plight, not to relieve their solitude, not to even attempt to lift their burden. Well, that is, you choose the next word. Doing nothing, not caring, hoping I'll sit down quickly so that we can move on and start singing again. You pick a word. What is that? God uses us to bless others and lift burdens. Being tight-fisted and hard-hearted, well, that's just sinful. We're graciously generous because God is graciously generous towards us in Christ Jesus. So the challenge tonight is this. What are you doing? Maybe grab one of those welcome cards. Prove me wrong. Write your name. Write your details. And write, I want to lift burdens in our community. I want to lift burdens.